Amen. Turn around and say hello to someone, and it's good to see you out tonight. Glad to welcome online all those that are tuning in, and praise the Lord for you. Had a great service this morning, didn't we, with folks responding as we brought the message on death, a very, very solemn message about a terminal subject for sure. Each and every one of us are subject to death because of sin. And so we want to take it to heart and live it out. And we want to continue to pray for those that are in special need. Continue to pray for the Myers babies as Emma's not doing well right now. Continue to pray for these young ones and their families as well. Let's invite everybody that we possibly can to come and join the growing number that will be out for the ladies and girls spring tea this next Saturday at 1 o'clock. Let's not miss it. And please be out this week, 7:30 Wednesday night, as we study. We have our mini series within our series. The series is Romans. The mini series is God's chosen people, Israel. Don't miss it on Wednesday evening. And then coming up in the future, we have on the 5th of May, a very special day, Godly Family Legacy, Godly Legacy Day. And we're going to ask you to bring your family Bibles and your family pictures and put them out. And then May the 12th, we have something special, actually several gifts to give to every lady 18 years of age and older in our services on Mother's Day. Don't forget that. We have plenty of literature to distribute on both of those activities. Then May 19th and 26th, we have two military days. And our theme for the month is Precious Memories, as we think about those who are serving and those who have served in the past. And we're going to have display table out for memorabilia and for pictures and all of those honors that we're going to have, because we honor and we appreciate so much our military. Well, you know what? For years and years, I used to look at the pamphlet that contained the message by Dr. John R. Rice entitled Revival or Ruin. And I'm tonight preaching a message, not the same message, but a message that shares that title. I firmly believe this: we have a choice. And as a nation, we have crossed the line. And if we do not, as God's people, lead the way and submit to revival, I believe God would certainly be ashamed if he did not destroy America. He'd have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them because of the sinfulness of our nation and what we've gotten away with. We're living in a time when our people have lost the fear of God entirely, and God's children are not living like God's children ought to. I believe there is a line in the sand that has been drawn. When I think about Nineveh, and I think about Jonah, finally, as the hesitant prophet, as the wayward fleeing prophet, finally was captured and sent on his way. Second time was a charm. He went to Nineveh and cried out, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And guess what? They all repented and they got right with God. Now, I believe there is still an opportunity for America to be saved. We are currently speaking about revival, singing and quoting scripture on Sunday morning about revival. Might as well understand what it's all about. We are receiving an offering for the Winona Lake Conference, which is designed to ignite the churches of North America and the world to revival. That conference is going to be taking place in June, and your pastor will be involved, and we are a supporting church, and we want to pray that true revival will break out. It was General Douglas MacArthur who said this: history fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has either been a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. That was the military hero, General Douglas MacArthur, who said that. He said there has never been the case of a nation or a society that ever survived the moral decline, the moral lapse. Either they got right with God or God destroyed them. And we are facing that even now as I stand before you tonight. I'm very thankful that we have enough scripture tonight to support what we're saying is absolutely true. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57? Isaiah chapter 57, and verse number 15. One of the great verses that we use about the attributes of God is Isaiah 57 and verse 15. This would be a good one to have at your fingertips. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Who is God? He's the high and lofty one. Not only does he have the ability to be above us in thin air without something solid underneath him, but likewise, he is high and lofty morally, ethically, spiritually, in every way. He says further over, he says, my ways are not your ways. What he's saying is he's not going to come down to our level and diminish his holiness. Rather, he would come down and offer a sacrifice whereby we might come to God through Jesus Christ. But he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Think about that. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now, how many of you are getting the idea that that is the very nature of God? He is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He is unblemished in any way. And because of that, there's no way to approach unto him except to come God's way. You can't come your way. You can't come man's way. You can't come science's way. You can't come society's way. You've got to come God's way. There's only one God's way to come to God, and that's the Bible way. And the Bible way is through Jesus Christ. We have to humble ourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, then we're going to meet God's terms, but not until then. So his name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. We need to understand that. There's not enough holy preaching going on. There's not enough holy living going on. There's not enough holy business going on. There's not enough holy thinking going on. We're not anywhere. We are so corrupt. We are so vile that every thought is like the thought of those that preceded the flood. Their thoughts were continually evil. That's what man is coming to now. How much more evil can man think up? How much more wicked can man be? How much more vile can man behave? How much more nastiness can man come up with? We never cease to be surprised because we become hardened and more calloused and more cold toward this and desensitized toward the evil and the wickedness. What used to make us blush, we don't blush anymore. We've lost our blush. The problem with America is the salt and the light, no longer salty and light. The Christians want to see how close they can come to being like the world. So we go where the world goes. We go with the world. We do what the world does. We talk like the world talks. We think like the world thinks. We are just like the world. There is not an ounce, there is not a dime's worth of difference between a typical Christian nowadays, those that profess Christ, and those who do not. Not that much difference. And it won't do for us to simply go through the motions. Performance Christendom will not get the job done. You can't just say it. You can't just talk it. You can't just appease God by trying to appear. But instead, there can only be one way. Do business with the Holy One, the Lofty One, the One who inhabits eternity. Now let's see what it takes. It says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So he dwells in the high and holy place, and there's one other place. With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God's people, if we truly are God's people, need to humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, God knows how to humble us. It's called affliction. He uses it regularly. He brings us back to reality. Get your feet down on earth and realize that it's about right living for the glory of God. He wants to come and inhabit that, the one who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. Once we are contrite, once we are in that position that we can call upon him, he can revive, he can put that life back in us of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There it is. There it is. It's that simple. Those are the only options. There they are. Very simple. Revive thy work. We need to mean business. When we sing it, when we say it, when we pray it, we need to mean business. There it is. There's no other way except to go God's way. That's it. Just so very simple. Would you note also with me what it says over in Psalm 80? Psalm 80 and verse number 19. Turn us again, O Lord of God, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. There it is. We need to seek his face. We want to seek his face, make his face to shine. That's it. Now, what does that mean to seek his face or to desire his countenance or his approval? What does it mean to cause when God's face is going to shine? What does that mean? That means that there is a connection. And right now there is not. The reason that things are spiritually cold is because there's not a connection. We can't go through the motions. We can't just talk the talk. We can't just pretend or perform in order to get God to come to terms with us and to say, well, I guess we're just, you know, folks aren't as smart as they used to be, so we're going to dumb down the test. Folks aren't as spiritual as they used to be, so we're going to lower the standards. God has never lowered the standard. He will never lower the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. He will never lower the standard. If we want revival, if we want to be spared, it's revival or ruin. If we want to be spared, we've got to come God's way. We've got to come by way of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. There is no other way. It's not going to happen. Our verse, of course, for this month is Psalm 51 and verse number 12, where it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I believe that this is a classic revival request because David had been caught and exposed in his sin with Bathsheba. He is a man after God's own heart, but he's flesh and blood and he is a sinner. And he's been caught as a believer in that heinous sin of adultery and in arranging for the murder of the innocent husband in battle who died for his king and died for his nation. And David arranged for that. You see, how wicked can that be? It just shows us that even a person, a professing believer who's a person after God's heart, can go so low. Under provocation, there is no sin that cannot be committed by a child of God except for the sin of unbelieving what you believe about being saved. That's it. That's it. We need to say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. We need to go to God on our faces, on our knees, and ask him to search us because we are so twisted and corrupt. The best Christian in this room is not capable of searching himself or herself. The best believer online right now, as I'm speaking, is not capable of searching himself or herself for sin that may be there, for any corruption, for any compromise, anything that falls short of the standard of Jesus Christ because we have a twisted measurement. We are incapable of doing that. We need to allow the Spirit of God to search us. And then when he searches us, he does what he says over there in John's gospel. He guides us into truth. He convicts us. He shows us the error of our way. We need to be humbled so that we can be shown, so that we can respond properly, so that we can have revival. Now, there are people today that are claiming revival. And it's amazing to me that they would even do such a thing because it has not happened in the way that it should be properly measured. Dr. Bill McSpadden, who is the director of the revival effort that's taking place again this year up in Indiana, has sent a copy of something that has been written by Dr. Phil Stringer, a friend of ours, who is a great defender of the King James Bible and a great student of history. Your pastor is also a student of history, and so this immediately perked my interest when this was sent. It's a copy of something written by Phil Stringer entitled The Foundations of Our World in Old Paths Publications, and this is from page 124 and 125. Let me read to you. It is generally thought that the United States experienced two great Great Awakenings. The second Great Awakening refers to the national revival that took place in the 1820s and 1830s. The third Great Awakening refers to a national revival that took place in the 1880s and 1890s. Some would even say there was a fourth Great Awakening in the early 1900s, though a revival did not really sweep the entire nation. A snapshot in time can offer understanding to the world as we know it now. In the 1700s, the United States and England were in the same place as a result of the revivals of the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening. In the 1800s, both were in the same place as a result of those revivals. In the 1800s, virtually every Christian missionary came from England or the United States. That is a fact. There were two great missionary nations in the world. However, in this present generation, England is no longer sending out many missionaries. Evangelical churches in England today are extremely rare. Christian influence is virtually non-existent. While Christianity within the United States has also weakened considerably, there still remains a Christian influence, and its impact continues to be evident. So the measurement of where we are spiritually now, the thermometer is, what are we doing about missions? And you know as well as I do that we're flatlined on missions. I want you to go out tonight, those doors. I want you to look at the pictures, the current pictures of our missionaries, and you will see what we are experiencing, the graying of this crop of missionaries. And there are some new missionaries, but most of them are graying. And we are losing that race against time. America is in a rough way. England has already passed into decline. That's it. All right. Christian influence within the United States has weakened. There still remains a Christian influence, but its impact is weaker. The United States has ventured 100 years since experiencing a national revival here, though it has surely suffered a tremendous erosion of Christianity. England, however, has not experienced revival in 200 years, and today there is virtually no trace of Christian influence remaining. This is exactly where the United States will be in another 100 years. What you see in England is what we will be in 100 years or less. Unless we have revival, we need to have revival, and it needs to begin with me. It needs to begin with you. There are people who have talked extensively about a fourth Great Awakening coming, though nothing has happened which would lead to a fourth Great Awakening. Maybe people do not want to pay the price tag of being bound by God's Word. That's it. When I opened tonight, I read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the Word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Welcome to the United States of America in the 21st century. They will not endure sound doctrine. There are a handful of great Bible-believing, King James, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that we would call flagship churches across this country. A handful. And I have personally studied each one of these is under an insidious attack. At some time in the past, it may be that someone from within that church, that individual church, has committed a crime, abused a child, committed a moral sin, done something. And with the advancement of the internet, for all the good that it is, the evil side is this. It takes about that long for them to pick up on that and say, look at the sin of XYZ Baptist Church. Look at the sin of these fundamentalists. They call us fundamentalists. Look what sins have been committed in this group, 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 in this group. I hate it. But it's going on. And right now, you need to pray for flagship churches across America, the few that are remaining, because each and every one of them is under attack. We're human. It's possible for a pastor to hire someone that turns out to be a phony, not authentic, not the real deal. It's possible. It's possible because The devil himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Some of these churches have had assistant, associate pastors, lead pastors, music directors, youth workers, bus workers, who have been the devil in disguise. I'm the first one to say that. We could have been. There have been people come through here who could have been the devil in disguise. We don't know. And so we stand up and we declare that that's possible, and we must ever be vigilant. Not suspicious, not wicked in our talk, but just keep our eyes open and the Holy Spirit sensitivity going strong. Absolutely. Never, ever, ever lose our vigilance. If those handful of flagship churches go down, when they go down, other churches go down. We're not connected as independent Baptists like some denominations are, but we are influenced. And when someone sees a flagship church go down, they say, why? They were soul winning 24/7. They were running buses. They had old-fashioned standards. They had the King James Bible. They had old-fashioned hymns, and they didn't have any of the modernism, any of the compromise. Why? We're not going to be like them. We're going to be like the new evangelicals, or we're going to be like the liberals or the compromisers or the charismatics. And that's how we lose the battle, and that's how this nation becomes like England. We need a revival. We need a revival, and we need it to start right here. We need it to start right here in this pulpit and each pew. Wherever you're seated, that's where revival needs to start. Period. And you hold back, and you hold back the possibility of what God might be doing. People talk about a fourth great awakening, but they don't want to pay the price tag. That's it. Sharing the gospel clearly and biblically is not politically correct theology in this day and age, Dr. Stringer says correctly. There are many other issues as well. More people today need to be willing to pay the price to be biblically correct. Folks are writing about a fourth great awakening, but there is no evidence to show it. Entire communities need to be shaken. We start with individuals, go to churches and families, and then we pray that God will shake this nation, that God will spare us. I don't know how long that's going to be. I'm not a speculator. When I go to the revival conference in Winona Lake this summer and lead the songs, they'll be lifting their voices. They will sound like thunder. They will sound like the ocean waves crashing. Their voices are so great. When you get 800 or 1,000 people in the great Homer Rhoda Haver Auditorium and they're singing at the top of their lungs, it sounds like a great thing. But that is a whisper in comparison to what the world, the flesh, and the devil is screaming and yelling right now. Drowned out by the din of this world. It's not going to carry just because we have a great conference. People need to come down off the mountaintop of that conference and go back to their churches and say, I'm going to get thoroughly right with God. I'm going to pray with my family, read our Bible. We're going to get thoroughly right with God. I'm going to talk to my neighbors, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to get thoroughly right with God. Conferences are wonderful, and we do it to stir the hearts, to motivate the people. But if we're going to have revival, we got to start on our faces before God and get right. We need to get right. It's revival or ruin. Revival or ruin. Which is it going to be? Put this down. Revival is not just a meeting. Revival is not just the stirring of emotions. Revival is the rekindling of the fire within the person who is already saved, within the church that is already comprised of the saved, within society that is led by the salt and light of Christians. It is the rekindling of the fire that once burned hot but now has burned down and needs to be rekindled. It's what we ought to be doing anyway. It is not something that is manufactured. God sends it down when we get on our knees and we pray and we mean business and we seek God's face and we turn from our wicked ways. Wicked ways like allowing sin on the television, allowing sin in our music, allowing sin in what we read, allowing sin in how we talk, allowing sin by where we go, allowing sin by who we run with, allowing sin by what we replace godliness and holiness with. Anything we put, no matter how good it seems, no matter how right and wholesome it seems, if we put it in the place of the holy, that replacement is wicked. We must turn from our wicked ways, the ways of replacement. Wicked ways have to go. Wicked scheduling, wicked associations, wicked pastimes, wicked replacements must go, or there'll never be a revival. We need a revival, number one, because the symptoms of moral and spiritual decay are so graphic. I will not waste 1 second of pulpit time telling you about the graphic things that you already know about. Some people might shrink from that. Say, I don't want to hear that. You let your kids watch it on television. You let them see it in their electronic games. Wickedness and graphicness. It's not just a danger. It is a danger. But it's not just a danger to you and your family. It's not just a danger to this nation and to its future. But it is an absolute disgrace to a holy God to whom we owe so much. Shame on us. Not just America. Shame on the Christians for allowing this. They stood by when the wickedness crept in, took over various institutions. They kicked God out. And they brought wickedness in. Satan's laughing at you. He's laughing at me. He's laughing at this church. He's laughing. And he's saying, oh, you got your giant print. You got your embossed King James Bible. You don't even read it. You don't believe it. You don't read it. You know, he's right. Satan's right. Bunch of phonies we are. Bunch of shallow phonies we are. We think we've done God a big favor. We come to church. Shame on us. Shame on us. He created the universe. He holds it all in its place. God must be sick to his stomach. We call ourselves fundamental independent Baptists, and yet we are so dependent if we don't get the next thing that comes out, the next thing that we want, the next thing we desire. We see it with our eyes. And so this is the sin. You say, oh, but it's wholesome. It's wholesome. So you're addicted to wholesome things? Oh, but it's good. It's the best. It's the purest. Are you addicted to it? In the sense of being addicted, we should be addicted to Jesus Christ and his word, and that's it. Not the things that God blesses us with. Isn't it amazing? Our merciful and gracious God pours out his bounty, and all of that comes from him. We acknowledge it, and then we get addicted to it. Great Christians of the past said, there's nothing that I possess that possesses me. And we need to go home and look around and say, wonder if there's anything that I possess that possesses me. It's a replacement. That's what we do. We're big time idolaters. That's it. And when we learn about it, our response is to get angry at the one who points it out. That's what David did when Nathan said, thou art the man. That must have been an embarrassing moment. But it was a moment of truth. And David wept and fasted. The baby died. David washed his face. And he got up. Some of us need to be like David in that respect. Not the other side, but this side. That's it. That's it. Habakkuk was what we call a minor prophet. He's one of those that's in that select group. And he says in Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. We read that and we say, oh, that's a terrible thing to be afraid. No. That's a return to where we should be. That's a starting point. Having a fear of God Almighty. Not a paralyzing fear, but such a respect for the high and holy and lofty one. He only dwells there in eternity and in the contrite heart. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. We need a revival because the symptoms of moral and spiritual decay are so graphic. It's a disgrace to God. Number two, we need a revival, a real Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival, because our current generation has never experienced an actual widespread revival. We've had a stirring. We have had times in this place in the past couple of decades when the Spirit of God was moving so mightily and people began to come down the aisle. It is rare. It's way too rare. Way too rare. In looking back, I have analyzed why it was. The conditions were such that it was conducive for that. But I also found out that of those people who came forward, some with whom I spoke that following week, I learned that they had particularly been praying that God would move. They had been themselves in a spirit of submission to whatever God might do. And when the Spirit of God moved over this place, they were the first. And that's the way God works. Those who are looking for and expecting and hoping for and praying for revival are the first to experience it. I've been in two what I consider to be genuine revival experiences in local churches. In my lifetime, two. There have been times when I've seen the moving of the Spirit. There have been times when I have sensed God doing something very special. But two times I've seen wholesale revival. My wife will tell you. It was that time that we fasted and prayed, and it wasn't because of us, it was in spite of us. And God opened up the windows of heaven in that particular church service after 40 days of fasting. God did something wonderful in that place. It was like a bomb went off in that place. People started coming forward, over 80 professions of faith. Five unsaved spouses got saved that day. Numbers of people who thought they were saved got saved, and those that were saved but backslidden got right with God. And people started walking across the aisle and getting right with each other and asking for forgiveness and making it right. It was an old-time revival. That evening, the Spirit continued. Didn't go on much longer than that, but we were there. We experienced that. Another time, I was in upstate New York, and I was preaching. I was preaching where Finney used to preach a couple of hundred years ago. And as I preached in that place, the Spirit of God came down on that service. I gave three invitations, and people came forward. That was a real old-time revival. But I have never been in a place that was hit with waves and waves and waves and waves and waves of revival, one after the other, day after day, week after week, like the old-time revivals of the Great Awakening. Never been part of that. I've never experienced it, and neither have you, and neither have you. It's long overdue. Why do you think our kids and our grandkids don't see it the way we see it? Because they've never been part of it. they've never been part of it. I'm glad for a local stirring. I'm glad for a local church revival. I'm glad for a conference like we're going to be a part of. I'm sorry that some have sought it so diligently that they would be willing to exaggerate accounts. We've heard those recently. Last year, there were exaggerated accounts. None of the actual trappings of real Bible revival, but exaggerated accounts. And nothing definitive. If there is going to be a real, genuine, authentic revival, it will be a Bible revival. It will be the kind where we come down off the mountain at the conference. We go to our families and we say, we need revival here. We need revival in our church. We need revival now. We need a revival because the symptoms of moral and spiritual decay are so graphic. We need a revival because our current generation has never experienced an actual widespread revival. In the absence of that, let me tell you what our generation will do. I have run into more ex-Baptists who are young adults and younger than you can ever imagine. Oh, I used to go to church. I've been there. You can see their comments online on many local church sites. That's the part, that's the downside that I hate about IT. Excuse me, it's not IT people. It's what I hate when they put their wicked and vile comments up on the websites of local Baptist churches that preach the old KJV. There's always somebody. I went to that school. They're the meanest people. They used to hit me with this, that, and the other. Oh, those people, you didn't do right, da-da-da-da-da-da. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Lies, slander, terrible, terrible things. Terrible things. I've run into a number of these on visitation. Oh, I used to go to church. Don't go to church anymore. Don't even believe in God anymore. Why is that? It's not because there isn't a God. It's not because the Bible isn't true. It's not because old-time Bible believers are wrong. It's because they haven't seen the power of God. She lay on her bed dying. I've told you about Flossie before. Flossie was 80 years of age and was in great pain, couldn't get out of her bed. Preacher, why am I still here? And I took her to the scripture. I showed her, until I've shown this generation the reason we're still here. Those of us starting to get a little gray. Why are we still here? Until we've shown this generation. Where there is not a clear demonstration of the power of God and the truth of the Word of God, that vacuum will be filled with the vilest, most wicked unbelief that the devil can dish out. Watch out. You think it's graphic. You wait until the kids and the grandkids are influenced by everything the devil throws at them. If they don't have that security, that assurance, if they haven't got a foundation, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We need a revival, thirdly, because we need to be able to train that next generation what previous generations have experienced to guarantee that there'll be a generation after them. We don't know right now that there'll be a generation to come. If we don't provide them with what they need to survive what's coming. Revival is what we need. So I've made sure, man. I transferred a certain percentage of my investments into gold. Oh, good for you. I'm not here to advertise that. Oh, and we've even gone further. We've got a full supply of survival food and supplies, no matter what might happen. We're talking about that back around Y2K that never happened. And I said to my people, so there you are, sitting in your garage or cellar, and you've got your survival food, your tinned can foods behind you, and you've got your guns and your ammo, and people who are starving to death come scratching at the door. What are you going to do, shoot them? What kind of Christian are you? Boy, have we got it turned around. We can't function as gut instinct, flesh-driven, professing believers and do what Jesus Christ has called us to do and be who Jesus Christ has called us to be. Let me tell you what you need to do. Trade all that survival junk in for about 10,000 gospel tracts and go out and win the world. Amen. Trade in that gold and go around the world, not on a pleasure cruise, but to win as many lost folks in the third world and the old world as you possibly can. Well, let's just try our neighborhood. Let's do that. Let's win our neighborhood to Christ. Amen. Preacher, you preach this way, you're not going to be very popular. That ship has already left the port. We're not worried about that. That's not it. There's only one person I want to please. I really don't care if I please anybody else. And along the way, I hope there'll be a few folks that'll agree with me and sign on. Hey, let's really be the church. Let's be what we ought to be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you, having heard this message tonight, are stirred once again and you want to see the Lord revive His work? Raise your hand up high. I want to see Him revive His work. Amen. Amen. You can do something about it tonight. Start with me, start with you, my people, which are called by His name. We need to humble ourselves and pray, seek His face, amen, and turn from our wicked ways. Douglas MacArthur had it right. There had never been a decayed society that ever came back on its own. Need revival, or we're going to go out of existence. It's revival or ruin. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you pray right now? Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins. Take me to heaven when I die.
Surely the presence of the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.